Let's please turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, where we're going to continue in our study. You know, we saw a theme. In fact, I look at some of these titles, and they're not the kind of thing that, you know, that many bulletins of America would have today, fear the Lord and serve Him. But that was really the theme of, or the title of last week. And then the promises of blessings and cursings as to whether we, you know, would just really consider that the manufacturer of our souls is one to be followed in just the very simplest things of life. I mean, you know, today we're, you know, Greg and Brent were, you know, they changed the lawnmower oil and filter and everything and went out in lawn mode, and, you know, the manufacturer's instruction manual about what to do. And as that analogy is made so often, that it's just simply what the Lord says. If you fear me, if you think that my manual is the one that governs your life, then it will go well with you. If you think that the manual that I've given you on what makes you tick and what will give you joy in life is not for you, and you want to go make your own manual, then bad things are going to happen in our life. And it's true. I've watched it over and over in my life. We're going to see a little bit more of that kind of theme today. But we're also going to see in this week's study the importance of not worshiping God in accordance with our own desires, which kind of goes along. Not only is it the way we live, but it's how we worship God is also in the manual. In Deuteronomy 11:18, I realize we skipped some verses last week, so we're going to just cover those in 18 before we move on. It says that, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your head, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And this is talking about the phylactery again that I've mentioned that the Jews would wear it on their head. And you'll see them. If you see any video of the Western Wall in Israel, you will see guys with boxes on their head, and you'll say, what in the world is that? And that's this. They actually take this section of Deuteronomy, they roll it up in a paper, and they put it in the box, and then they wear the box on their head because it says here that you're supposed to keep it on the frontlets between your eyes. And so they literally say that, and bind it on your hands, and so they bind it on your hands and stuff. And the tragedy is that many people, they want to obey the Word of God. So they do those things, and they were doing those things in Jesus' day, because Jesus in Matthew 23:5 says, but all their works they do to be seen by men, they make their phylacteries broad and enlarge borders of their garments. So they would make their phylacteries, you know, I'm keeping a lot of the Word of God on my head. And they did it to be seen by man. And see what the scripture is saying, therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. And so much of the nature of man is that we want to be religious without that relationship. It's the thing that is most frustrating within Christian families, as we've mentioned many times, is that we must, in raising up our children, not have it just be a bunch of do's and don'ts of the Lord, but that it would be in the heart. And I would encourage that even around the dinner table, and I, you know, something that we didn't always do as a family, to just sit there, we're going to be around the table and make that a time where the father or the mother, you know, depending on the work situation, would sit there and say, we're going to just take two verses or three verses and then just talk about it and let it, how has this, you know, touched your heart to the children, and let them ponder the things from their heart. To get that relationship instilled on them. And that's exactly what the next verse says, is that you shall teach them to your children. Not just teach them, this is what you do, this is what you don't do, you know, but teach it to them in their heart. To be constantly motivated that I want to get this into their heart. I want them to come and let it flourish out of their heart, so it doesn't just become to them, that Christianity doesn't become just some practice to them, but a relationship, a deep relationship, that is from within side. You shall teach them to your children, speaking to them when you sit in your house, dinner table, breakfast table, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And if you go to a Jewish, an Orthodox Jewish house, you'll see a little mezuzah that's on the doorpost, that's a little thing about this long, and inside there's some scriptures that you buy at a store, and they'll just put the screws, you know, on the, and that's what they're doing. They're binding the Word of God on their doorposts, and they'll actually touch that and say, you know, and they're basically blessing the Word of God as they're going in. But again, some of them do it ritualistically, and they don't care a thing about what God's Word really says, but they'll do that out of a religious practice instead of in their heart. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. And I encouraged people a while ago to have their kids memorize the Ten Commandments, and I think that they should. And I think that in memorizing them, it should also be instilled to talk about them from the heart. And that would be the important thing. In fact, one of these days, pretty soon, we're going to have the kids that have memorized it get up on a Sunday morning and recite it as just encouragement, because the Lord says to let them put this into their mind. It is something that we should be instilling into our children, both the real words and then also the heart. Going to verse 31, "For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and dwell in it, and you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today." And then actually Moses starts to get into the other laws in chapter 12, and from now on he's getting into the other laws besides the Ten Commandments that the Lord is giving to the nation. "These are the statutes and judgments," chapter 12, verse 1, "which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things." They're on the east side of the Jordan. Moses is just about to know, he knows he's about to die. Turn the command of the nation over to Joshua. Joshua's going to go in the land. He goes, "As soon as you go over the Jordan River, God has told me every single high place, worship center of idolatry, must be completely, totally destroyed. There is nothing to be left of any of the high places, completely destroyed." And why? Because God knows that the enemy is always there, that if something's not destroyed, we'll wonder. In fact, he goes on to say, how did they serve this God? How did they serve this idol? And they will get involved in learning how it happened, learning how they did. In fact, many pastors and even well-meaning Christians have said, "Well, you know, I want to understand, you know, my friends that are into drugs, I want to understand why they like drugs. So I'm going to take it once to understand them so I can minister to them." This is saying, no, destroy it. You don't want to learn what the people are doing in service to Satan, because it will destroy you. Pastors that have researched into immorality to try and understand what their congregants are going through as they share with them. Foolishness. It's complete foolishness to go do those things, because he says, destroy them. Don't even learn in them. Because we'll go back, what basically God is saying, if I give you my law, which rules out idolatry, if you go there, you will forget my law. You will actually twist my law. You'll still say you're worshiping me, but you'll be worshiping these idols. And I compare that to the church today. Look at what's happened in just, you know, the generation I've grown up in. I bet you there wasn't a single Christian church in America that had a practicing homosexual in the pulpit. Not a single one. And because everybody knew the Word of God said it was an abomination. There wasn't a single one. But what happened is that, you know, the nations around and the pagans around started increasing in their rebellion against God, and people were seeing it and seeing, you know, that now the mindset of the nation is changing, and you're so bigoted to be against that. And so then all of a sudden the church just throws away the Word of God, rewrites it to the way they want to see it, And then they forget it. So if we don't destroy the lie, then the lie will push out the truth in our life in every way. We have to so love the truth that we will not even tolerate a little bit of a lie. And let me move down. You know, and this is one that might just touch just a nerve here. Women in the pulpit never used to happen, but now it's there because we've redefined things. Church support for abortion. There's churches that go public with, you know, it's okay. You know, that God doesn't mind doing that. And so then all those are real clear to us. And then we can have things like not forgiving your brother or sister. Do you know that not forgiving your brother and sister is not an option? In other words, you don't have the option of not loving your brother or sister. You don't have the option of not forgiving them. And so, in other words, the Word of God says that that's what we have to do. But there's people who say, but I'm not going to because, you know. And it's no different than everything else that we do. We have to so divorce ourselves from the philosophies and thinkings of the world that is around us, or not going to your brother or sister that have wronged you, and instead going to other people because, you know, and fill in the blank. The things that are in the Word of God that are there for our protection to give us joy and peace and strength and grace and mercy with one another, that don't happen because we go away from the Word of God. And God is saying, please destroy all the lies and stick with the Word of God, and it will go well with you. Verse 4, you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. Now, this is going to be very important. We're going to spend some time on this. He's saying every single little hill over in the land of Canaan has a place where people have walked up to the hill to get close to God. And they have little idolatrous shrines there, and they burn their incense idols. And God's saying, destroy them all, every green tree, everything, destroy them all. But I want you to find a place where you will worship the correct way. One place, one way to get to me. It was originally Shiloh. When Joshua went in, conquered the land, at first they set up the tabernacle of Shiloh. It was the highlight of Juanita's and my visit to Israel. As strange as it is, it was the highlight because for 400 years, the tabernacle stayed in Shiloh, and while we were there, we realized that our tour guide, ultimately, he almost forgot to even tell us. He was saying, we know that this is where the temple was because of all the pottery that is around this area, and wherever you know, and there's kind of rolling hills, and he goes, as soon as you get to the place of the rolling hill where you couldn't see where this tabernacle is, the pottery stops. In other words, the people weren't meeting there. And because you had to, it was by Jewish law, according to this verse, that you, when you went to go worship God, you had to be at the place. And that was in eyesight. And we said, really? I mean, how did you know there was pottery? He goes, look down. And at our feet, we realized that what looked like little rocks were a bunch of broken pottery. And he said, you can go through this entire valley, and there's just millions and millions of pieces of pottery where people for 400 years had come to worship God in this place. And then they would just, you know, break their pottery. It fell down, broke, or they just, who wants to carry it home? You know, we got another one over there. I don't know what they did, but there was pottery everywhere. And we picked some pieces up that dated. I mean, and he sits there and he goes, I'm not the official dater, but I can tell you from people that are and have talked to me that this stuff goes back to the days of Eli, who was there in Shiloh that you read about in the Book of Kings. And they were doing it because I want you to find a place. And then it went from Shiloh, and then, you know, as you read in the story of Samuel, you know, the Ark of the Covenant was stolen, Shiloh was destroyed, and then ultimately King David made Jerusalem that place, which it's been Jerusalem ever since then. So, but what about us? You know, God wanted a place in Shiloh. He wanted a place in Jerusalem where the Jews would have one way that they would worship him, and that was through sacrifice of an animal, the blood shed to cover over sins. He didn't want them to burn incense to other idols or anything. He goes, it's got to be just this one way. For us, we know that one way is Jesus. But where do we have to go? The Jews today think they have to go to Jerusalem, and Jesus dealt with that in his day. So let's turn to John chapter 4, verse 13. John chapter 4, verse 13. And this is a very familiar story. It's about the woman of the well of Samaria. Now, Samaria is the hills in northwestern Israel. And the Jews didn't like the Samaritans for reasons we won't have time to get into, but they were considered kind of half-breeds. They weren't really Jews. Some of them were mixed from the history of the past, according to the last couple chapters of Kings and Chronicles. But Jesus is meeting this despised Samaritan woman at the well there in Samaria. And he answers her and he says, whoever drinks of this water of this well, chapter 4, verse 13, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Which, when you think about it, for those people who think Jesus was just a good guy, showed us how to live. I mean, this is a radical statement. I am a water that will keep you from ever thirsting again. Well, he's talking spiritual because he was the God's salvation, which meant he had to be God because only God is a Savior, it says in Isaiah. God says, only I am a Savior. And so the woman said, thinking just physical sense, the woman said to him, sir, you know, hey, give me some of this water that I might not thirst or come here to draw. And she was probably thinking, man, this guy's got some secret stuff that I'll never have to come to the well again and I'll never get thirsty. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. And you know what? I wonder what Jesus would have done if she said, I'll go get him, but he's on a trip right now. I'd go get him, but he's out of town. I wonder what he would have done. You know, because, see, Jesus loves those that pursue truth. She had the chance right there to lie or to tell the truth. God hates lying. He loves truth. And so he tested her. And she passed the test of truth where, you know, I really don't have a husband. Oh, well, you speak truly. So I think he said, so let's go on. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Obviously, because he knew everything about her life. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship, based on our verse in Deuteronomy. See, yeah, well, now, okay, since you're a prophet, this is the question going around. You know, our guys say that, well, we moved the temple here during the, you know, Grecian time. There's a whole history to this about why they set up a temple in Greece. It's because there was corruption within the temple priesthood in Jerusalem, and this guy wanted to start his own priesthood, and he went up into Samaria and started his own priesthood because that was set up by the Greeks. And, you know, just there's a whole history there. And so that it went on for centuries later, and this lady is saying, you know, there's this big debate. You guys say it's got to be Jerusalem because Deuteronomy says this is the place and it's got to be there. But our guys say it's here in Samaria. So what's the answer since you're a prophet? And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. This would have been a blasphemous statement. I mean, if any rabbis would have been around, they'd have just gotten stoned him right there. Well, what do you mean? Because of Deuteronomy. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God was saying, you know, Jesus was saying here, you know, this Jerusalem, even this city, even this place where God has said in his word in Deuteronomy, I'm going to find a place for you to worship, and you better worship there and only there. God is now working a new thing. Right now, Jesus is saying, I am changing that. And from now on, people will worship God wherever they are in this whole planet by coming to me in spirit and in truth and worshiping the Father through me, the Savior, the new Jerusalem. And God is a spirit, verse 24, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And again, probably from the teachings of Daniel that she had heard that he had to be coming because there was a prophecy about how long it would take. And she was going, I know he's coming. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. This woman was searching. She had been asking questions. She wanted to know the debate between, is it this city or that city? I want to know. And I want to know from a prophet. I don't want to just hear the debate. I want to know. And that's why Jesus had told his disciples, he goes, you know what? I must needs go through Samaria. I must go there because I know there's a woman who's looking for truth, who has lived an immoral life, but she knows that she's missing something and she wants truth. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Going back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 5. And so what does that mean for us? It means for us, you know, we don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to Samaria. We don't have to go to a church building. We don't have to go to any place. There's no special place because Jesus changed it all. And this is what we tell people that do want to feel like they have to go to the sanctuary, they have to go to a place. God wants people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He is such a God of truth that it has to be something that just so compels us that it drives us to want to worship Him in the truth of His Word and to settle for nothing less. But you shall seek, verse 5, the place where the Lord your God chooses, which is Jesus now, out of all your tribes to put His name in His dwelling place, and there you shall go. You shall go to Jesus. You shall not go to any other saving plan. You shall not get your source of comfort from any other place. No other author, no other, there's authors that point people to Jesus, but there's authors that take them away from Jesus. There's not, if they're not pointing us to Jesus, then we must avoid it. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offering, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. And so they would take these offerings. Freewill offerings were something that the Jews would bring, that they would sacrifice an animal, but they would go do it in service to God, in thankfulness to how He had provided for them. They would have to take the hike to Shiloh or to Jerusalem to do it. And then once it was sacrificed, they would actually get some of the meat. The Levites would get the others, and they would sit down as a family on the rolling hills around Shiloh with their, pottery full of, oil or wine and drink, and they would have a feast together as a family, gathering to the place that God had established to deal with fellowshipping with God. That they would take the time as a family, and, it wasn't like jumping in the car and going, 15, 20 minutes. It was sometimes hiking from northern Israel all the way to Jerusalem or to Shiloh. And they would say, family, we're going to go and thank God for the crop this year. We're going to thank God that our sheep and our goats reproduce just in the promises that God has. We're going to go take this as a freewill offering, as a tithe offering. Our crops, we're going to take a tenth and go give it to the priests who are going to be teaching us the Word of God, because we don't all have a Bible. We don't all have scrolls. So we want the priests that are going to have the scrolls to come and teach us the Word of God. And so we're going to go to Jerusalem and learn of that. The same thing happens in the church today. And that's what they were supposed to do. They had to go there to worship. You shall not, verse 8, at all do as we are doing here today, which, he's saying on this side of the Jordan, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet, you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. They had been given the law about the sacrifices and the system, but they weren't doing it. He's going, don't do it like over here. Over here, all of you are just, I think this about God. I think that about God. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. When you get over there, do it in exact accordance with the Word of God. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and He gives you rest from all your enemies around about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And, all this stuff, the whole book of Leviticus is dedicated to explaining this. All these feasts are a way, a type of how God ministers to us, either saving us, the sin sacrifices, fellowship sacrifices, just thankfulness sacrifices. All of it was fulfilled in Jesus, but it's in the book of Leviticus, which we're not going to be covering, obviously. So, and actually, if you wanted to read about how God did give the Jews Jerusalem as that final place, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 24, where God says, I want this to be the place. For King David, he bought the threshing floor of Araunah, and when a plague was sweeping the land, and that's when David, the threshing floor of Araunah was there on the top of Temple Mount, Jerusalem, and David bought it, and it is in fulfillment of this verse in Deuteronomy. And so, once again, it is so strong in the Hebrew Bible where this city has to be for the Jew, the non-believing in Jesus Jew. You know, see, when they believe in Jesus, then they fit under what Jesus says. Not in this mountain or that mountain, but in Jesus is where we worship. Well, see, they haven't got that yet because God says they wouldn't get that in the last days. But so they're still stuck on this, which is still God's plan. I mean, he knew that that was going to happen. And so that's why Jerusalem is God's city for his people, the Jews. And the Quran, as we've mentioned before, never mentions this city. And so there again, the plan would be for God's plan, is it for it to be for the Jewish people. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Now see, the Levites were not given any land to till. They weren't given any land for their crops because they were supposed to teach the people the word of God. And therefore, the sacrifices and the free will offerings of the people and the tithes were brought in by the people to pay them so that they could keep the people into the word of God, serving the Lord. And two things would happen within the history of the Jewish nation. The Levites would stop teaching the word of God because they just knew the people wanted to hear something different and it would corrupt. Or the other thing that would happen is the people would start lusting after their own stuff and stop bringing the tithes. That's what Malachi talks about, is because if the people stop providing for those that were teaching the word of God, then they want to, you know, they go off and do something else and they're not teaching the word of God. And so those are the two corruptions. And that's why God says, let this be a blessing for all your people, including the Levite who's among you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offering in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. And you know what? How does this apply to us today? It's very simple. When people say, Kevin, I got to move to another town, what do I do? Looking for a church. I say, you keep on looking until when you go in the doors, you hear Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible being preached as the only way, the only truth, the only life. Then you're complying with this scripture. This scripture is saying, you know, because again, Jesus was saying, not this city, not Samaria, not Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. The spirit of the Holy Spirit of God comes through Jesus, a belief in him. And he's the object of our affection, and he is the epitome of what we're after. And so if you find a place that's preaching Jesus as the only way of salvation, you have found a place that you should and could fellowship in. And may the Lord help our people to always have that place. However, you may, verse 15, you may slaughter and eat meat within all your gates, whatever your heart desires, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, of the gazelle and the deer alike. Only you shall not eat the blood, you shall pour it on the earth like water. And this is confusing unless you understand the Jewish law. See, if a Hebrew family was required to give a sin offering, they could not do it in their little city. They had to go to Jerusalem. But what God is saying right here is that if you prosper and you have crops and you have herds and you want some meat, you want some lamb chops, and it has nothing to do with sacrificing to God. You don't have to do a sin offering. It's not a free will offering. You just want to eat that lamb. And because you want to have meat, he's saying, that's fine. And you can eat it if you're clean or unclean. There was things that could make people unclean. He says, it's totally not spiritual. It's totally just go enjoy the sacrifice, only don't eat the meat with the blood. Well, you know, even in our country, meat packers will tell you, the animals have to be bled. And there's health issues associated with bleeding the meat. And God was saying to bleed the meat. Plus, he wanted the people to always understand that the life is in the blood. So that years later, when Jesus would be hanging on the cross and the spear would go into the side and the blood was shed, that they would realize the very life of the Messiah was spilled onto the ground for the sins of the people. And it was always blood. The shedding of blood was always much more ingrained in the mind of a Jew than it is to us, because everything about their law dealt with the blood. And it was for the purpose that they would understand their Messiah when he came. You may not eat within your gates, verse 17, the tithe of your grain. You know, don't, you got to give the tithe to Jerusalem, to Shiloh, of your grain, or your new wine, or your oil, of the firstlings of your herd, of your flock, which belong to God, or of any of your offerings which you vow, or your freewill offerings, or of the heave offerings of the hand. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses. You and your son and your daughters and your male servant and your female servant and the Levite who is within your gate, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all which you put your hand, as they did first in Shiloh and Jerusalem. So he's saying, you know, make a difference. Don't, you know, if it's for worship, it goes to Jesus. If it's for enjoying life, then enjoy life. But everything about worship for us has to be directed to and through Jesus to the Father. And take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in your land. Don't forget to take care of the Levite who is supposed to teach the word of God. When the Lord your God enlarges your borders, as he has promised you, and you say, let me eat meat because you long to eat meat, you may eat as much meat as your heart desires. And there's some people who believe that the Bible teaches that you got to be a vegetarian, because it, you know, that doesn't talk about them killing any animals until after the flood and da 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 da. And the bottom line is, right here it says, you want to eat meat? Eat meat. Just don't eat mad cow meat. don't eat fat meat. Don't eat, you know, all the things that we hear about. But it just didn't. God does not say that we can't eat meat. Verses 21 through 25 is really a repeat of already what we've done. Verse 26, only the holy things which you have and your vowed offerings you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses. This is a big deal to God. He keeps saying it in this chapter. And you shall offer your burnt offerings, the meat and the blood, and the altar of the Lord your God. And the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the meat. Observe and obey all these words which I command you. Why? That it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. Why? So it will go well. And, you know, Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll just close with this thought. You might want to read it. It says, you know, because, again, our mission is in service to Jesus. And there's an enemy of our soul and an enemy of the church that wants to get people off of Jesus. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that God gave gifts to men, apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, all the gifts of the ministry are supposed to be bringing us to unity. How do we get to unity? How did the people? See, God was instilling in the people, the only way you will stay unified in my commandments is if you go to one place. Because if you get separated from one another, and this guy wants to say, well, you know, we'll do it on the hill, and it'll be, we'll do it a little bit different, the sacrifice, we'll do it like the Canaanites did a little bit. And then they go off doing their thing, and then this other hill does another thing. And that's exactly what happened when you read the book of Judges, Samuel, Kings. They completely corrupted the land by everybody doing what was right in their own eyes, by going to the top of every hill, making their priests, you know, come up with whatever concept they wanted to have about God. And God gives the gifts of the Spirit so that we would go into the unity of the faith through Jesus Christ, that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, Christ. Jesus wants the church to get us to be unified and growing up towards him. And everything that he says, that's the truth. And, you know, in our mission here, you know, Mark and I as leaders of the fellowship, I mean, this is our mission. I mean, God's working with corrupt human beings. And so sometimes we'll fail in that. But that is our mission, is that we would all be unified, getting closer to Jesus, loving him, loving his word, and more importantly than anything, loving one another, which is our testimony to this world. Verse 31, to finish the chapter, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, in the way of the pagans. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and their daughters in fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. God hates the church to, in the name of the church, to join in with what the pagans do. You know, the homosexual churches, for instance. You know, and I had a brother-in-law that was assisted into the lake of fire because he could go to a church that preached Jesus, but yet corrupted the very message of who he was and what he called sin and not sin. So he wouldn't even repent or call his actions sin in agreement with God, which 1 John says, you don't know him. If you don't confess that God's law is true, then you are lying to yourself to say that you know him. Because there were people that had changed the Word of God and gone away from the unity of growing up to Jesus and the truth of his scripture. And so may the Lord help us to keep from compromising. It was an important thing back then, and it's an important thing for us today. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you'd help us to grow into the unity of the faith, that, Lord, our lips with one another would be flavored with grace and mercy towards one another, that, Lord, we would love one another. And God, help us to just truly follow your commandments. In Jesus' name, amen.